The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for many decades, perhaps centuries. They lived there for 430 years, according to the 40th verse of the 12th chapter of Exodus. Not all of that time were they enslaved, because after all, when they arrived in Egypt, they arrived with a warm welcome and with Joseph as the right-hand man of Pharaoh. But at some point in the ensuing history, Israel fell out of favor. The Egyptians forgot Joseph and his generation, and all that he had done in saving Egypt from disaster was forgotten along with him. And fear enveloped the hearts of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh particularly, so that that new Pharaoh that rose up and led the people of Egypt enslaved the people of Israel, trod them down, put them under hard labor, seeking to weaken them so that they would no longer pose a threat as he perceived them to be. And so the decades passed, possibly two, maybe even as much as three centuries. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry. And still more time passed after the Lord sent a deliverer into Egypt, as Pharaoh resisted the call to let the people of God go that they might serve him. But eventually, after various judgments had come upon the Egyptians in the form of various plagues, a final plague convinced Pharaoh at last to let the children of Israel go. Across the land of Egypt, there was wailing and mourning on one particular night, the 14th night of the month of Abib, when an angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every home was killed as a judgment from God for the resistance of the Egyptians to his call to let his people go. In the homes of the Israelites, meanwhile, there was feasting, for they had prepared for this disastrous night by slaughtering lambs and daubing the doorposts of their homes and the lintels with the blood of the lambs. And there they were, each one in their home or in a neighbor's home, eating the flesh of the roasted lamb as God had commanded them. And this, we are told in the passage before us this evening, verses 43 of chapter 12 through to verse 10 of chapter 13, was to be remembered. It was to be remembered by way of an annual feast. In fact, it's two feasts stuck together, really. It's the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, which began with the Passover meal and continued for a further 7 days. Now, what then is the purpose of this great feast? Well, the feast was for remembering. They were to remember the work of redemption. They were to remember what God had done. They were to remember that the angel of death had passed through the land of Egypt, and they had been spared from its judgment by the blood of the lamb that had been killed. But it wasn't just for remembering, in the sense that they were to remember this great deliverance and celebrate that deliverance. It wasn't just that this was a feast that would recall something that had happened in the past. But it was also to be something that would encourage them in their faith and commitment to God. It's not just a remembering of a past event, but it's also a remembering of what they were to do. They were to be committed to God. They were to be faithful to God. It's expressed in the loyalty that is demanded of those who were to take part in this feast. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. These are the laws concerning the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. A slave may eat of it. A sojourner, someone who has come to live among you, may eat of it, but only if they have been circumcised." Now, what was circumcision? For the Israelites, what was circumcision? It was a sign of belonging. It was a sign of being a part of the community that God had called together to serve him, to worship him, to live for him, to be his representatives in the world, and to be examples to all the nations of the world of what it meant to be right with God. And so this isn't a feast just for ethnic Jews, just for the descendants, the blood descendants of Abraham. But this is a feast for all who commit themselves to the God of Abraham. There shall be one law for the native, that is, in this context, for the Israelites, and for the stranger who sojourns among you. You must be committed to me. The sign of your commitment to me is circumcision. And so the purpose of this feast then is to express the solidarity of the people in their commitment to the God who has delivered them from slavery to worship him. Therefore, it's not just a remembrance of something that has happened, but it is a spur to commitment. It is a spur to obedience. It is an encouragement to faith and commitment. Effectively, what God is saying in this feast is, remember me. Remember me. Remember who I am. Remember that I am the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, and that I made mankind to serve me and to glorify me in this world. Remember me. Remember who I am, the one who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, not because he was anyone special, but because I set my love upon him and determined to make out of him a great nation to reflect my glory in the world. Remember me. Remember me that I am the one who has now delivered you out of persecution, out of enslavement in Egypt, that I have released you to live for me, to worship me, and that I am giving to you an inheritance in the land of promise. Remember me. And remember me to obey me. Remember me to serve me. Remember me to worship me. Remember me in order to do that which I have called you to do, to reflect my glory in this world. That is the purpose of the feast. But we can say an awful lot more about this feast than that, because you know the story of the Israelites. You know how they eventually got into the promised land. You know how God made of them a great nation and set upon a throne in the midst of them a great king. You know how that king was himself just a shadow, a foretaste of a great king who would rule over God's people forever. And you know that how all of those images and symbols and histories come to their final fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. great David's greater son, the seed of Abraham, the deliverer who was promised a more faithful steward than even Moses had been. And so we need to look beyond this feast as it was given to the Israelites at the point of their exodus from Egypt, and to realize that it is pointing forward to something else. There is a fulfillment of this feast. So it's not just pointing back as a reminder and an encouragement to ongoing commitment to God, but it is a signpost forward to events that would come to pass that would bring not only symbolic deliverance of God's people from enslavement, but the reality of deliverance from the power of sin and the condemnation of sin through the death of the Lamb of God, through Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. Now, if we go over to the story of that great event, the incarnation, but more particularly to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you may remember that the crucifixion took place at the time of this feast, the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread that was to follow. Indeed, the crucifixion itself happened on the day after the Passover. It was at the Passover that Jesus spoke with his disciples for the last time and broke bread with them and ate it and drank wine together with them for the last time while he was on earth. Now you remember then how Jesus then left that upper room and made his way to Gethsemane, where he cried out to God and pleaded with him that if it was possible that he need not drink this cup, that it would be taken from him. The cup of the purpose of God in bringing his wrath upon his own son as he stood as representative for his people. But Jesus submitted to the will of God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so the journey continued. From Gethsemane, through the courts of the high priest and of Pilate and of Herod the king, to the point of execution on Calvary. And there you'll remember that upon Calvary, Jesus was crucified. And there he was forsaken by God. And there he died, bearing the sins of his people. None of this is news to you. You know the story well enough. And so you know the story too of how on each side of the cross of Jesus there were other crosses. And two criminals were crucified along with him. And you remember too that while those criminals initially reviled Jesus and scorned him along with the crowds who passed by, one of them had a change of heart and a change of mind concerning him. We read of it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, where in verse 39 we're told that one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds? But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The feast of Passover and of unleavened bread celebrated the redemption of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, but it pointed forward to the redemption of the people of God from their slavery to sin. It pointed forward from the lamb that was slaughtered by the Israelites in Egypt to the Lamb of God that was killed upon a Roman cross. At the command of Pharaoh, perhaps, but by the determined will of God. That there in his crucifixion, Jesus bore the agony that was that we deserved to endure. The agony of the wrath of God, his justice poured out because of sin. And as they're hanging there, and Jesus is fulfilling this great mission that he came into the world to complete, this robber who has lived his life in sin and causing misery to others says to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, of course, the thief isn't saying, "Remember who I am. Remember what kind of man I am." It's a prayer to Jesus, "Remember me with favor. Remember me with grace and mercy when you come into your kingdom." Somehow, this man who we know very little about, but we presume, firstly, that he was a Jew. For these two men recognized Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah. The Gentiles had no hope in the Messiah. It was the Jews who had a hope in the Messiah. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. We're fellow Jews. You've come to save us. You've come to deliver us. If you're the Christ, we're the people you've come to deliver. So deliver us from these Roman persecutors." That's essentially what they're saying. We also see that this one, who has had a change of heart, asks his comrade, "Don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we justly. Aren't you afraid even now as you are dying because you have been condemned by a Roman court? Aren't you afraid of meeting God?" And so we observe that these are men who know something of the religion of the Jews. They are Jews, but they are among the worst of the Jews. Robbers. Some think insurrectionists, rebels against the Romans too. And here this man says, "Remember me." He says, "Look upon me with grace and mercy. Look upon me with favor." It seems an almost impossible prayer, doesn't it? But perhaps somehow this criminal had also heard something of the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps he had heard Jesus say, as the Pharisees criticized him for keeping company with tax collectors and sinners, "I've come to save the lost. I've come to search them out." And he's saying, "I'm a lost man. Here I am. I'm hanging by hands and feet upon this cross. In a few hours, I'm going to be dead. And I'm going to face my Maker." And somehow this man has also grasped the fact that Jesus is connected with that God, that Maker, that Creator, that Judge that he's about to face. And he's saying to him, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't want to dwell on all the debates of the timings and the arguments for and against whether Jesus went into his Father's presence on that day that he was crucified and returned to be raised from the dead on the third day, and all of the theological arguments that surround that. I simply want to point out to you this: Jesus remembered him. Jesus remembered him. What did Jesus remember about this man? that he had cried out to him for mercy? Sure, he remembered that, and he was willing to show him mercy. That he pleaded with him for forgiveness? Undoubtedly, he remembered that, and he was ready to forgive. You will be with me in paradise. But he remembered more than that concerning this man. He remembered every sin that he'd ever committed. He remembered the robberies that he'd committed, the people that he'd stolen from. He remembered the lies that he had told. He remembered the plans that he had made to harm others. And every word and thought and action that this man had done in rebellion against God, Jesus remembered it all. For every one of those things he had borne the judgment of God for. And he says to him effectively, you will be with me in paradise. I will plead your case before the judge, before the Father. I will be guarantor for you. I will pay your debt. I will take your punishment. I will remember you. And so the feast that was instituted there in Egypt as the people prepared for Exodus reminded them of the redemption year after year, pointed them back to that great day of release from slavery. It encouraged their faith and urged their commitment to the God who had done so much for them. It was a feast in which they were to remember God. But it pointed forward to a fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world and who remembers sinners, who remembers each one, who remembers every sin that they've committed. All of those who put their trust in him, who swear allegiance to him, who seek to honour and to serve him, Jesus remembers them. But on that night, the night of Passover, as had been celebrated for centuries before, Jesus gathered together in an upper room with his disciples to celebrate it yet again. On that night, Jesus proclaimed that the feast must continue in a different form and with a different purpose. For it was on the night of the Passover that Jesus instituted what we know of as the Lord's Supper. Luke records it for us in chapter 22, and in verse 14 he says, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus says, now remember me. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done. Remember that I am the Son of God who took on the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man and who humbled myself and became obedient even to the point of death. Remember what I did upon the cross. That I remembered you there and remembered all of your sins there and bore all of your iniquities, and the wrath of God was poured out upon me so that it need not be poured out upon you. Remember me. And as you remember me, let it impact your life. Let it be there in your thoughts of all that I have done for you, and let it spur you to do so much for me, to lay down your life for me, to take up your cross and follow me, to worship me and serve me all of your days, even as the children of Israel were called out of slavery in Egypt to serve their God and to represent him in the world and to show forth his glory to the nations. So now Jesus says, I am sending you. You are my representatives to show forth my glory to this world and to serve me here. And so we are to cause this remembrance of Jesus' work to fill our conversations and to fill our lives so that other people come to know about Jesus. We are to remember him, for he remembers us. We are to recall and meditate upon and make known the glorious work of Jesus Christ, just as he now intercedes for us, prepares a place for us, and promises to bring us into his presence with great joy. We must remember him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have given us a feast to remember the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that week by week we can gather in this place and eat bread and drink wine together in remembrance of him. We thank you that it reminds us of the great debt that we owe to him, for all the work that he accomplished on the cross in removing every last shred of sin from our lives and taking away the condemnation that we had incurred and freeing us to serve you. Father, we thank you that we can remember him. And we thank you for the reminder that he remembers us. Even now he remembers us, he intercedes for us, he prepares a place for us. And what a hope that gives to us, and what encouragement it provides for us to be committed to him, to show publicly that we belong to him, that we are one of his people. Oh Lord God, may we never be ashamed of Jesus Christ, lest he be ashamed of us. But let us honor him in our lives, both in word and in action, and bring him the glory that is due to his name. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to do this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.